Now, do I? All right. You know, you just have to push long enough, which is what life's all about, anyway, right? Well, I want to let you know that I'm super excited to be here, and there's only one place I can think of I'd rather be. This is good, but then there's glory. And God's got this all set up, getting us ready for glory. And we want to, we really want to be able to concentrate and focus on that, but in between time, we've got work to do. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God does have a plan. You know, all these messages are kind of work on one theme. You kind of notice the titles. It's good, better, best. Okay. And we're never going to rest until our good is better and our better is best. And that's kind of where God's going with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, under the general heading of resurrection from the dead, verse 42. Talk about the body. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, which is the reference to Jesus, the progenitor of the spiritual race, the last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father, we praise you for the magnificent wisdom that you have, the awesomeness of your plan. It's marvelous in our eyes. We know that there are those who scoff about it, but the fact is you have done some great and mighty works through Jesus Christ. And that those mighty works are especially focused on what you've done in us and what you're doing through us. Pray your blessing upon this particular message tonight then, Father. May we be edified, strengthened, motivated, and you be glorified in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been on a little bit of a speaking tour. Probably more of a jawing tour, to be, you know, if the truth be known. Your best work gets done when you're off on the side someplace, you know, working on somebody, answering questions, that sort of thing. And so I was in this one place, and a lady was there, and she said she had some questions about whether or not the books that we have in the Bible are the books that we're supposed to have. And I'm having to probe a little bit because I haven't been studying with her. It's just somebody else has been studying with her. And so I said, well, are you familiar with the lampstand of the Old Testament? And she said, no. So I kind of drew a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. I remember doing this in both Africa and the Philippines. I actually found some props, you know, so I was able to put up the altar over here. I found a chunk of concrete, you know, over here for an altar, and I found something around for a laver, and then I found sort of a shaky old table here for the table of showbread, and you know, I found a stake, you know, to plant in the ground here for the lampstand, you know, I got an urn over here, vase or something, some flowers for the altar of incense, and then, you know, some sort of a metal cookie tin or something over here for the Holy of Holies. See, and then able to use that to try to communicate what God was doing. And so, the point is that each of these elements here is a foreshadow. For example, this altar out here is a foreshadow of the cross. And the round labor thing that you see here, that's a foreshadow of immersion. See, every priest, he had to wash his hands and his feet in that basin before he entered the tabernacle. If he tried to go into the tabernacle without washing his hands and his feet, he'd die. So if you're not immersed and you try to go into the tabernacle, you're going to die. And then, let's say over here on the right is this table. And on it is all this unleavened bread. 12 loaves in the Old Testament. And that was eaten every Sabbath by the priests. See, it's a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. And then this nice flower vase you see here, the altar of incense, that's the prayer. That's like it foreshadows our prayer that go into the true Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. And then that cookie tin back here, that's the mercy seat. And that's where the Old Testament brought the Old Testament high priest brought the blood of a bull and then the blood of a goat in, and he sprinkled it there to roll back the sins of the children of Israel. Now the outer room, see, was a foreshadow of the church. In the back room is a foreshadow of heaven. See, those are very physical things that God was using to communicate spiritual truths. And of course, it's kind of exciting because when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that was between the two just tore right in half from top to bottom. It's significant. Scripture says, tore from the top to the bottom. Because there wasn't anybody that climbed up on a 30-foot high ladder and tried ripping that really thick old curtain that separated those two rooms. God did it. And the point is now it's one room. So that when you're in the church, you're in the presence of God. Only one room. Okay. Oh, the lampstand back here. Now this lampstand, all I got is kind of a pike here, but you know, if you work with me on that, why we can get some branches, three branches on this side and three branches off of on that side. Okay, you working with me? Okay. Gold is expensive, so we're just using our imagination, right? And I've seen enough gold in India to build a bunch of those. I've never seen enough gold in the United States to build a bunch of those, but India, the poorest country in the world, I've seen stores of gold. I'll tell you this. There's more wealth on the ankle bands, real wealth on the ankle bands of the Indian women than there is in all the banks of the U.S. Just got to figure out who's poor and who isn't. See, I just... your 401k doesn't equal a solid silver ankle bracelet. Okay, just letting you know. Oh, the lampstand, that's it. It's gold. 100 pounds. Pure gold. One piece, God said. Exodus 25. So I want this thing, one piece of beaten gold. I want, bringing a little here and clumping some here. So I want one piece of beaten gold. So you take that one piece and you get your craftsman, you hammer that into shape. Because on this branch over here, it's going to be a repeating pattern. It's going to be kind of a bulb and then a flower. And then another bowl and a bulb and a flower. Repeated three times on that branch. Actually, three times on each of the branches. Sometimes if you see a representation of the Jewish menorah, it'll give you a little bit of a picture of what that is. So there's three parts, three repeating patterns of three parts in each branch. Bowl, bulb, and flower. Bowl, bulb, and flower. Bowl, bulb, and flower. 9 parts on each branch. Now it's repeated 4 times on the center stem here. Once above the branch, above the next branch, above the next branch, and then underneath the bottom branch. Bowl, bulb, and flower. Bowl, bulb, and flower. Bowl, bulb, and flower. Bowl, bulb, and flower. 12 parts on the center stem. So we've got some math geniuses here that don't have to use their smartphones. See, 9 times 3, that's 27 on these 3 branches, right? 9 times 3, 27 on these 3 branches, right? Still with me? 12 on the center stem. Let's see, so 27 plus 27, 54, right? How are we doing, guys? We hanging in there? Plus 12 more on the center stem. So, now this very thing called the lampstand, it's a foreshadow of the Word of God. God said, Psalm 119, verse 105, that God's Word is a, how's that go? Light for our feet, lamp for our path, is that how it is? Oh, lamp for our feet, light for our path, okay. Now, that was the only light allowed in the tabernacle. Wasn't any Reader's Digest in there. Not any book of tear-jerking dog stories. Only light allowed in there is that lampstand. A foreshadow of the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God is the only thing allowed in the church. Well, that makes sense, isn't it? No books of discipline. No creed books. No book of traditions. Just the Bible. Oh, you calculated it, right? What was that? 54 plus 12. What do we get on that? 66. Oh. So let's see. Now there's, 39 books of the Old Testament. Let's see, there's 5 books of the law. 12 books of history. 5 books of wisdom. 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets, right? It's 39, right? 39 books of the Old Testament. Then see, how many books were in the New Testament? 20. How many? How many? Gus, help me out. How many books in the New Testament? 27. What's in there? 39 plus 27? 66. Pure coincidence that the very thing that's the foreshadow of the Word of God has 66 parts. One piece. One piece of beaten gold, right? That's 66 parts. So, how many books of the Bible do you think we were supposed to end up with? 66. So I'm sharing this information with the lady, and she says, well, could be a coincidence. Well, I can see we got a little more work to do. You know, the mind has to grapple with certain things. You know, I've been doing a lot of work on the evolution creation stuff lately and intelligent design. And that's something you really ought to study out. And particularly the legal side. See, you want to pay attention to the case called McLean versus Arkansas State Board of Education. This was decided in January of 1981. Landmark decision. Landmark decision. Federal district judge had to redefine science. The Arkansas State Board of Education passed a law requiring that creation be taught in Arkansas public schools as well as evolution. See, and the judge looked at it. We trust our judges. We trust our federal district judges to render fair and impartial decisions, right? We trust the Circuit Court of Appeals, don't we? And we especially trust the Supreme Court of the United States to render fair and impartial decisions, right? All right. So you got a federal district judge, and he's looking at this. Now, he knows he's got to come up with a politically correct solution. See, because, you know, there's a little hierarchy within judges, you know, and if you do the right things, you get Caribbean trips and all kinds of things, and, you know, that the taxpayer doesn't know about. So he's looking at that. So what he's got to do, he's got to redefine science. And he came to the conclusion that science is what scientists do. It has to be federally funded. It has to be published in peer-reviewed journals. And since creation science isn't federally funded, and since it isn't published in peer-reviewed journals, it's not science. And since only science can be taught in American public schools, evolution can be taught because it's federally funded and is published in peer-reviewed journals, and creation can't be. It's important. Because what not only applies, because the public schools are a branch of the government, what applies to the public schools applies to the government total. So we'll pay attention to stuff like that. Dover, Pennsylvania. The school board decided that it's an intelligent design. Since you can't do creation stuff, so well, let's back it off one. Let's just leave. You know, let's boil it down to one simple question. Can life come into existence by chance, or does life have to be designed? We'll just leave it one simple question. Leave God out of it. Leave just the question. Does it have to be designed, or can it result from random action? That's what intelligent design is all about. A minimal commitment to the idea of design being necessary. So the school board in Dover, Pennsylvania said, you know what, we're going to have an intelligent design book available. We're going to have a little statement read at the beginning of the school year to the biology class saying that evolution may not have all the answers and that there are other alternative proposals that may be investigated. And then they had the book of pandas and people available for any students. It didn't take long for 11 ACLU lawyers to hit that school board, I tell you that. So, federal district judge ruled that intelligent design is unscientific, based on the fact it's tied to creationism. So we have a nation now that's committed to everything being unintelligent and undesigned. Now, precisely the same sort of reasoning that would say, you know, look at a cell and how a cell works, or how a collection of 12 trillion cells called the human body works together, or how there's a whole food chain out there that we happen to be able to eat off of, all works together. Now, if a person looks at that, and they can't see that it had to be designed, and they're willing to try to say, oh yeah, well, that could have just happened by accident, you know, cells got together, you know, yeah, yeah. See, a brain that refuses to deal with the fact that it had to be created, you can't do anything with that brain. That is a brain in which the clutch refuses to engage. That's what that is. Now, I'm not saying that all evolutionists and all guys that deny intelligent design, it's just you got to get to them and try to see if that clutch is going to engage or not. But if that clutch refuses to engage, you can't go anywhere else. Because precisely the same reasoning that would cause you to draw the conclusion that God had to design it is exactly the same type of reasoning that would cause you to conclude that there's a design in this book. Not only do you have the prophecies, not only do you have the sacrifices, not only have the types and the foreshadows, but you have a plan. You have a plan to move man from the physical to the spiritual. You have a plan to move man from being in the image of Adam to being in the image of Christ. You have a plan to move man from being of the earth and earthy to being of heaven and heavenly. And God has to use the rudiments of natural man as the seed, or the soil may be better illustration, as the soil to produce the spiritual man. You think of this, he's laid out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. How could you even conceive of a plan to produce spiritual man? To take something here and use that to produce something superior. Can't even conceive of that. It's hard to get a handle on it, much less think, oh yeah, that's how. Now you can tell if you know what you're looking for that that plan was in motion from Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which my calculation is that's pretty early on. So, 1st Adam is of the earth, earthy. 2nd Adam is from above. 1st Adam is a life-breathing soul. 2nd Adam is a life-giving spirit. So, what's going on here? Jesus told the Jews, told the Pharisees, he said, you're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not from this world. He said, I'm telling you, to another Pharisee, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what he said. So, God's got to start with the natural man. Mess. Mess to message. Mess to message to messenger. That's where we're going with this. Just to let you know, I was sticking within the bounds of what I was supposed to speak on. Okay. So what is the condition of natural man? Mark talked about what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's a disaster. You think of that first family. I'm thinking that Mom, the mother of all the living, says, thinking Mom has to find out that the older brother killed the younger brother in the first family. So think about that. That's how the first family began. Oldest brother kills second brother. Nice. Way to go, guys. Happy family. That's how it was, right? And then, on top of that, after they got, you know, Abel buried and the funeral was all over, then they had to witness the banishment of the older son. See, now on, he can't really live among the rest of the relatives, but he's got to come over every day and he's got to beat on the door and say, hey, got some food for your poor brother here because the ground won't produce for me anymore. The only way he can get his living is by begging. He has to witness that. Vagrant. You know, sighing. I'm keen. Need food. That's all you had to do. First family. I'm driving it. The mug shot of Adam stamped on our faces had not been very productive. It's a mess. Everything a human being touches, every institution, every human institution, sooner or later gets twisted, bent. See, that which started out good goes bad. You know, that which was going north ends up going south. One of the clearest pictures, Mr. Miller said he has six children. Well, I was actually privileged to eat dinner with some family one evening while I was preaching up there in Missoula. And Emily, they had blocks, kind of pillow blocks that were about a foot cubed, okay? And I think that the twins were about 2 then, if my memory is correct. And so Emily had done a lot of work, and she had stacked 1, 2, 3, and 4. She got it up there just right, okay? And then she was kind of stepping back like this. And here came Ethan. Surprise anybody? No. Human race, isn't it? Now you look around. Incredible. Let's take it up a couple notches here, scale-wise. Not concept-wise, scale-wise. Let's take the American Republic, right? It wasn't a democracy. Never intended to be a democracy. Founding fathers feared democracy. See, James Madison in Federalist Paper number 10 said, hence it is that such democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been incompatible with personal and property rights, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. Does that sound like a pro-democracy movement to you? They feared democracy. See, when they came out of the Constitutional Convention, a woman came up to Ben Franklin. She said, what kind of a government have you given us, sir? Have you given us a monarchy? Ben looked over his spectacles at her. He said, we've given a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. Well, the republic was to be a limited government, kept inside the bounds of the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson said, in matters of government, he said, speak to me no more of confidence in men, but bind them down from mischief with the chains of the Constitution. When you snap the bonds of the Constitution, see, in a republic, it's the government that's ruled. See, the Constitution rules the government. The idea is the people are going to be self-governing. It's reserved to the states or to the people, respectively. It's the government that's ruled. And so they attempted to secure for themselves and to their posterity the blessings of liberty. And they did a good job. But the price of liberty, they said, is eternal vigilance. Another thing they said, no man's life, liberty, or property is secure while Congress is in session. Okay. Well, how's the vigilance going? What is it, 40% of American high school graduates can't find the United States of America on a map? About 50% don't know which direction is the Pacific Ocean and which direction is the Atlantic Ocean. See, only immoral educated people can remain free. So, you know, that's how the education is going. You figure out about the morality. My point is, see, this corruption. See, this corruption operates not on a personal, not only on a personal scale, but it operates on a mass scale. Every human institution, that's the direction it goes. See, the corruption is so endemic in the human heart. See, that which should have been in the image of God is now operating in the image of Satan. It's a mess. Now, that mess sometimes has tremendous overtones. You know, we've just seen recently, you know, how do you like the idea that the NSA is reading or listening, it has the capacity to listen to all digital transmission? You give them one more step up on their computers and they'll be able to unencrypt any encryption that's being transmitted. So even if it's encrypted, it's not safe. One more stage is all they got to go. Just that many more gigaflops. Okay. So, you know, it's a people that's going to be free. Can't have the government being able to snoop at everything they do. Did you know that the Southern Poverty Law Center encouraged and was taken up by the Justice Department to spread the word that vets returning from Iraq and Afghanistan were in danger of being recruited as terrorists? Like the National Rifle Association, the American Family Association, all those terrorist organizations. See, you got to start paying attention. Who's a terrorist? You know, the guy that released the information on the NSA spy scandal. They're after him for giving information to the enemy, right? So that means that the American public were the ones that got that information. So who's the enemy? See, we got to pay attention to those things. The point is, the corruption is endemic. You think you're going to turn this thing around? You think you can get enough people to stand in front of this steamroller and stop it? Human nature. Israel, Judah specifically, Jerusalem, got to the point. God told Jeremiah, he said, don't even pray for this people. Don't even bother to pray for them. He said, if you pray for them, he said, I'm not going to listen. Right? We read in the history of Israel, read in the history of Judah. See, you're seeing, and God records it for our benefit. You're seeing what happens to every human institution. Every institution modeled on the basis of Adam. So God has a better system. He has one modeled on the image of Jesus, specifically Jesus in glory. He said, so the natural has to come first. He said, then the spiritual. We can't get to a comprehension of the spiritual without the natural first. So God spent 5,000 years. Look, I've tried to make the point. It's one of my points I've been making on my speaking in John tour here. Is only took God 6 days to bring the physical creation and a little rest. 7 days of creation. That's all it took to bring this magnificent, magnificent creation into existence. You ever want to watch a great video? It's called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. It's an intelligent design video. And it gives you a great picture of how the cell works. And you're going to sit there and look at that. And you're going to say, you know what? The assembly line at Lordstown, Ohio, is nothing compared to the assembly line going on inside this living cell. What it takes to produce a Chevy Volt is nothing compared to what it takes to make a living cell operate. I mean, that includes mining the lithium in Bolivia for the batteries. Okay. Now, Jesus said something. He said, "Did not he who made the outer man make the inner man also?" So if he made all this a provision for the outer man, what provision did he make for the inner man? See, it took him 6 days to make the physical creation, but it took him 5,000 years, Wilson calculation, to bring into existence the first new creation. 5,000 years. That's a pretty good sized leap here. Has to do with the thickness of the human skull and how bad the mess is. It has to be cleaned up. See? But the point is God can take the mess. I've been working with a guy in the prison in Great Falls, Montana. He and his living girlfriend, they're together. She had a little 18-month-old girl. She stepped out for whatever the reason, and the baby was crying. Now, I kind of got the impression it's nighttime, but I'm not 100% sure of that. Anyhow, he got up to take care of the 18-month-old girl. She was really crying and fussing. And he couldn't get the baby to stop crying, and he shook her. And he tripped over a toy, fell down, and the baby is dead. So he calls the girlfriend, and then he calls 911. And he just pled guilty. And look at maybe 80 years. No possibility of parole. That's a mess. Now, can I give him any hope? Any hope? Well, look, I got a question. Some of you think, well, somebody does that to a baby, they ought to. Yeah? What about a young lady who has an abortion? Is that murder? Should she have a second chance, you think? I mean, what? You think this guy ought to have a second chance? See, it's a mess. It's a total mess out there. So I came in there. I said, well, let me tell you something, Charlie. God. With God, nothing's impossible. See, back there, Adam and Eve. I mean, you're talking about a mess. Every sin that's committed has been committed through the one that Adam did. And to say the individual isn't responsible, but through one man, sin entered the world, right? And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one man. Through one man's transgression. Did God know ahead of time that was going to happen? You know, Mark was making that point there, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, he refused to let himself know that this could happen. You know, really don't think that 3-year-old is going to tip that glass of juice over. What do you think? Really don't think the the one-year-old's going to grab and pull the tablecloth off the table when they're running around. No. God's so smart, he knew exactly when. Now, God used the fall of Adam as a first step in bringing into existence what he always wanted to bring into existence, and that's the new creation. That was necessary. That's necessary. In order, there had to be a natural man in order for there to be a spiritual man. They have to start with the fall of man. Adam was responsible. See, God's got to set up, man, whoever commits the sin is responsible for that sin. Devil didn't make him do it. Wife didn't make him do it. I'm quoting scripture there. They chose. You know, he didn't have to shake that baby. And the girl didn't have to have the abortion. People do stuff, don't they? I mean, let's... Okay, so which of us hasn't? Which of us is old enough to know better has got the right to look down our long nose at somebody else? What happens? Miss. So I said, look, God took Adam and Eve's mistake. What did he do? He worked with it. He made it go positive, didn't he? What happened? Children of Israel. All the other nations had a king. All the other nations had a parliamentary system of government instead of a republic. And so they wanted, you know, they wanted to be like all the other nations, right? Give us a king. Samuel didn't want to give him a king. God said, give him a king. Go ahead. You take the best looking daughters and make them perfumers and bakers and put them in the palace, and take the best looking young men, the strongest ones, and put them runners in front of his chariot, plow his field, put them in the army, and then he'll raise taxes through the roof. And after that, maybe they'll figure out I was a pretty good king, but by then it's going to be too late, right? Well, without the coming of a king in Israel, you have no Jesus, the Messiah. Not a king, no Messiah. See, God takes, the point is, God takes the mistakes, God takes the mess of man, and he transforms that individual. That's where God's going with this. To take that which was a mess, bury it, bring it into existence an entirely new creature in Christ. This time, with Jesus' spiritual mugshot stamped on the inner man. Face of Jesus. The character, as we have borne the image of the earthy, right? We shall bear, right now, the image of the heavenly. Determination. It's the image. Image of Christ. Now, Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You got my image? You bear my image? You know what? You're going to be fishing for people. You're going to be out there figuring out how to engage in conversations. It's not enough to go from a mess to you being a message. You got to go to the step of being a messenger. Because consider the angel of Jehovah. See, who's the angel of Jehovah? Jesus. A little bit of work, and so is Jesus. You know what angel means? Messenger. Messenger. So if we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus, we're God's messengers, carrying the message. To go from a mess to a message to a messenger. So God wants it done. He wants the message now carried. See, it's a tremendous plan. See, take that which has failed, to take that which is spoiled, to take that which is wrecked, ruined, destroyed. And to form out of the ruins, see, a brand new creature with the same outer shell that has this tremendous inner power. Tremendous inner desire. Tremendous inner concern and compassion. To take the message of Jesus Christ to this world. That's where God's going with him. He's transforming us for that purpose. Now, I'm channeling just a little bit. Zeal. The church at Laodicea is told, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zeal, Jesus said, for my Father's house will consume me when he cleansed the temple. See, God is intent on producing a zealous, burning people who won't shut up, who can't be shut up, who won't stop, who cannot be stopped. That no force, no power on this planet can stop them from running their mouths and telling people about Jesus. What sort of barriers are in your way as the messenger? See, again, Mr. Miller made a tremendous point. He said, if you really desire the salvation of others, you will overcome whatever personal barriers you have in order to get that done. I mean, you hear stories about a mother who sees a child trapped underneath a truck. And she runs out there and lifts the truck off the child. You hear stories like that, don't you? How could she do that? She loved the child. What if we really loved other people? Regardless. Regardless of what sort of mess they come from. Who do you think is interested in the message of the gospel? Mr. Suburban? Living in a nice house? Vehicles paid for? Perfect kids? Grass mown? The right tablecloths on the table. Wife got her, self-primped and pricked and all the right stuff in all the right spot. Think they're interested in the gospel? Not generally. You know how to go broke, though, at making $10,000 a month? Spend $11,000. Simple math. Some of those people get desperate, you know that? I had a lady I was just started to work with, and she said, I don't know how to describe myself. I really don't. She said, I don't know. She said, I'm empty. I'm lost. Yes! Yes, praise the Lord. That's what you want people to get to, don't you? You know, do you care how many tattoos they got on their arms? Do you care how many arrows they got through their eyebrows? Do you care what color their skin is? You care what their tribal customs are? None of that stuff makes any difference. The question is, they're going to go from a mess to a message to a messenger. And they're going to have to go to their own people with the message. So God's reaching out. All areas of human life. So you're going to draw out of there those that will lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and put on the new self that's being renewed to an image of the one who created him. That's where God's going. It is tremendous how God moves from the physical to the spiritual. And any person applying their brain cells to it would say, only God. Only God can take us and do the awesome things that he does. Well, what will you do? What renewing of the mind will you go through? What intensity, what personal intensity will you build? What burning zeal will you develop? What desire for the lost will come to your heart? What barriers will you overcome? What outreach will you engage in? What conversations will you start? And when will you start?